This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Sorry, a bit late dinner this evening. I should have been earlier because I was coming from town. But anyway, it's underestimated even the traffic from the foreshore to here. Hope you're as well. Just have a look at our slides. Is it the internet connection?
It shows I'm still connected, so...
This is one of those nights I think should have called this tonight not to have a session. Oh man. Where are they? It just says no internet. BMI Wi-Fi, no internet.
I still have internet on my server.
Okay, I'm just gonna go use my hotspot. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalam.
Oh, okay, Maaf, I don't know, but internet's giving us problems here.
Yeah,
let's see, inshallah. I'm just trying to share our slides. Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Hope everybody is well, hope everybody had a good week. Apologies for the late start, and Muharram Mubarak, welcome to a blessed 1444, new Hijri year, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all of us khair and barakah. A lot has happened for me in this past week already, and for the organization as well at Burano. We hosted our first meet and treat, singles meeting, which is a resounding success, alhamdulillah. Well, we hope that it will lead to a few nikahs ultimately, but that was a very good event that we had over the weekend, and so alhamdulillah, it's been a very busy week for me. Had a talk on the LGBTQ discussion in Durban, and alhamdulillah, started a new job as well, and your du'as, alhamdulillah, are appreciated. Does anybody have a question or comment to share before we go into this week's lecture? Anybody? Just someone asked a question on WhatsApp in terms of what do I do with interest monies that I've received. So as we know, one of the major sins, and Allah protect us, is interest. In fact, one of the seven destructive sins, the Nabi says, avoid the seven mubiqat, the seven sins that will destroy you. And on that list, you won't find zina, subhanAllah. You won't find drinking alcohol, but yet you find consuming, earning interest. So obviously, the worst part of interest is the one who takes it. Paying it is haram. Signing the contract is haram. The one who initiates it, all of it is haram. But the worst of the worst is the one who consumes it, who takes it, who earns it. And sometimes we might earn interest unknowingly. For example, you have money in a bank account, or in an investment, or in a savings account, and it earns interest, and of course that is not permissible, and we need to be very, very careful how we invest our money. So our pensions, for example, very dangerous. A lot of people are not aware of where their pension is going to, and it could be that it accrues interest, and of course it's very, very, very dangerous. And so the sister says, look, I've earned this interest by mistake, in terms of, you know, my bank has given it to me. What do I do with it? You know, what do I do with this interest money? How do I get rid of it? And you know, many scholars have been very strict on this issue. Some have said that you should not use it for any purpose that is of a beneficial nature, or very, how could we say, sacred project. You shouldn't use it to build masjids, you shouldn't use it to print Qurans, you shouldn't give it to someone to go on Hajj, but it can be used to alleviate poverty, do anything that is in the interest of the public. And so there are certain organizations that collect and they accept interest money and they use it in a beneficial manner. Some charities do. And so, for example, I work on one organization which does accept interest money. Also, just, you know, if someone says, look, I put the money unknowingly or in a masjid bank account, that masjid doesn't know where that money comes from. Is it fine? That's fine, no problem. The masjid can use it. And what is the reward for you if you donate your haram earnings? Well, firstly, you hope that there's no sin on you because you're getting rid of it. And so to avoid the sin is the most important part. We do know that there's no reward in giving a charity of something which wasn't yours to begin with. You know, so someone, you know, you find some stolen money and you return it to some, you know, the funds that was, say you go to you buy something from a shop and the cashier gives you too much change. And when you return it, that's not a charity, but the honesty in it is of course rewarded. And so the honesty in you returning interest money or haram investments, because no one forced you to do it, you did it out of your own. Of course, inshallah, there is a reward. There is a reward in that, inshallah. So you can give it to any charity, and those who accept it will use it for that purposes. We continue our series, The Miracles of the Quran. We're talking about the prophecies. The Quran speaks about certain events of the future. And last week, I think we ended with this one, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the Romans, after having a severe defeat to the Persians, regroup, and they would eventually defeat the Persians within bid'i sinin. Allah says in a few years, and this word bid'i, this is very different to bid'a, the bid'a that we know of innovation. This term is similar to saying a dozen, you know, means 12, you know, or a couple. So if someone says, I spoke to a couple of friends, you know, you sort of have an indication. It's not like 100 people. It's, you know, 3 or 4. Technically, couple is 2, but it could be used meaning 3 or 4. So the word bid'i sinin is between 3 and 9. This is what the Arabic definition is. Within 10 years, less than 10. And so Allah says, within 10 years, the Romans will win, and on that day, the Muslims will celebrate a great victory. And of course, we know the Battle of Badr occurred on the same day that Heraclius, the Emperor of Rome, defeated Khusru, the Emperor of Persia, and had re-established the power of Rome in the Middle East. So this was a prophecy that was unparalleled at that time. Another of the prophecies that the Quran mentions, in Surah Al-Fath, the Surah of Conquest, Allah said, لَقَدْ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ رَسُولَهُ الرُّؤْيَا بِالْحَقِّ لَتَدْخُلُنَّ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامِ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ آمِنِينَ مُحَلَّقِينَ رُؤُوسَكُمْ وَمُقَصَّرِينَ لَا تَخَافُونَ فَعَلِمَ مَا لَمْ تَعْلَمُوا فَجَعَلَ مِنْ دُونَ ذَلِكَ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions to the Muslims, and if we know our seerah, our lessons or the biography of the Nabi sallam, we know that the Nabi sallam and the companions, they went to Mecca to perform an Umrah, a pilgrimage, Umrah, and they were prevented. And they were told to go back home. And eventually, after a lot of negotiations, this is called the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam accepted the terms and he went back to Mecca. And the Sahaba were very sad. And they said to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you saw in your dream that we are going to perform Umrah and that we are going to enter Mecca. And now we are leaving without performing Umrah. And so the Sahaba couldn't understand how this was possible. And so the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah did promise me that we will make Umrah. He didn't stipulate which year. Allah doesn't say in the Quran that you will go this year for Umrah. And so the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, if Allah showed me that we will enter Mecca, then we will enter Mecca. And indeed Allah then confirmed it, that you will enter Mecca and you will perform Umrah, and you will without any fear, and after that you will have a great victory. And so the following year, we know the Muslims entered Mecca and they performed the Umrah, Without any issue, the Quraysh were forced to allow the Muslims to enter Mecca, and within a year after that, we know that the Muslims actually conquered Mecca as Allah had predicted. And again, we remember just 6-7 years before that, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had to flee Mecca alone, running for his life on the Hijrah. When we think of the new year, it's of course in commemoration of the Hijrah. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was expelled from Mecca, and within 6 years, he returns and, with the permission of Allah, or 8 years, he conquers Mecca. This miracle is something which we witness today, and it was not witnessed in the time when it was revealed. And this, of course, was given to Nabi Ibrahim. This is a miracle which Allah said to Nabi Ibrahim. Nabi Ibrahim is told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Ya, O Ibrahim, you need to leave your son in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the desert." Right? So the Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam lived in Palestine. And Allah says to Nabi Ibrahim, "You take your son, you take your wife, and just go south." And when he reaches Mecca, there's nothing there. There isn't, you know, a person, there isn't a tree, there isn't even a Kaaba. It is just literally open desert. And Allah says, "Stop, this is where you need to leave your son and your wife." And of course, Nabi Ibrahim, very heartbroken, he accepts and he leaves Ismail and Hajar there. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides them with water from the well of Zamzam. And then Nabi Ibrahim returns and Allah says to Nabi Ibrahim, "You must build a Kaaba." Now imagine, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes you in the middle of the Karoo or in the middle of the Sahara Desert. There is no one for hundreds and hundreds of kilometers, not a single person. And Allah and you're instructed, you need to build something, a masjid there, and make adhan and tell the people to come. And so Nabi Ibrahim is thinking to himself, "Ya Allah, who's gonna come here? This, you know, if you're gonna establish a masjid, you put it in the middle of a city where people can come. This is in the middle of nowhere. No one lives there." And so Allah says to Nabi Ibrahim, "Wa'adhin fi nasi bil hajj. Build the Kaaba and call them that they must come here to make hajj. And ya'tuka rijalan. And Allah says they will come to you walking, wa ala kulli dhamirin, and on every type of mode of transportation, on every possible type, whether it is cars, trains, boats, planes, walking, camels, they will come min kulli fajjin amik. They will come from every distant part of the world, from every, you know, fajjin amik is like with every crack, with every little village, they will come to this place. You just do your job, you establish the Kaaba, and you call them for Hajj, and they will do it." And alhamdulillah, subhanAllah, we can see that effect today. We can see, I mean, Hajj, alhamdulillah, was just a few weeks ago. If you look at the census, every single country on earth, you know, participates in Hajj. There's a Muslim from every country in the world, from every little dorpi, from every little village, whether it's deep in the villages of India, or deep in the villages of Africa, South America, Australia. Hujjaj are coming, as Allah said to Nabi Ibrahim, "You just build it and call them, they will come." And this is a miracle that we, alhamdulillah, get to witness. We get to witness it. One of the great not prophecies of the Quran, but one of the things to think about, subhanAllah, I've lost my slides there, is the and this also shows you the miraculous nature of the revelation of the Quran. We know that Abu Lahab, the uncle of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, was unfortunately one of his worst enemies. And of the first people that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave da'wah to was his uncle and his family, his uncles. And Abu Lahab would have been of the first people to receive the message of Islam. And he, of course, severely opposed Islam. And then when the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam propagated message live, or the first time in public, on Mount Safa, he called the people and he said, "Come, he called the people by name. He said, you know, "Oh, Banu this, Banu that." He called the people. Now imagine you stand in the middle of, you know, in the middle of Canal Food Court. You stand on a table and you say, "Oh, so and so, oh, so and so, you people," and everyone's going to look what's going on. And obviously when you speak like that in public, people are going to congregate and to hear what is happening. And so the Nabi says, "I have a message to tell you, I have a warning to tell you." And so he was like, "What's going on?" And so he says, I'm calling you, of course, to Islam." And when the Nabi said that, his uncle Abu Lahab obviously heard the message before, said, "Muhammad, have you called us for this nonsense? May your hands be perished. May you be cursed." And so then Allah immediately responded, "Tabbat yada Abi Lahab wa tab. Oh Abu Lahab, may your two hands be ruined. And may it be ruined, and he ruined is he, and he is ruined. Right? Allah says, oh Abu Lahab, you are completely ruined. مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ. Your money and your wealth and your children will not avail you. سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبْ. That you will enter Jahannam. Abu Lahab, you're going to enter Jahannam, and Allah continues, and your wife will enter Jahannam as well, because she was of those who opposed Islam. Now, what is amazing is Abu Lahab, of course, would live for another 10-12 years after the surah. And it never occurred to Abu Lahab that if he embraced Islam, even as a lie or as a sham, he would have destroyed Islam. Because he could simply say, I became a Muslim, and the Quran says I will die a non-Muslim. So the Quran is wrong. Just something to think about, that Abu Lahab had within his grasp the opportunity to sort of defeat the Quran. And Allah says he will never embrace Islam and he will die a non-Muslim. And so indeed, he died a non-Muslim. And his wife as well. Allah protect us. Very sad for the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he, subhanAllah, of all the criminals in the Quran, Abu Lahab is the only one mentioned by name. Abu Jahl isn't mentioned by name. Umayyah, the one who tortured Bilal, he isn't mentioned by name. They are referenced, they are referred to in the Quran, but not by name. Abu Lahab is the only one that is mentioned by name specifically. And so the Quran, to make this prediction about an enemy, I mean, it's amazing. You know, if you were to think about it again, you write a book and you said, look, one of your disciples would do X, Y, Z, and they do it. It's, oh, amazing, fantastic. But to write and say your enemy is going to do this for the next 10 years and it comes true, subhanAllah, it is an amazing miracle. Allah says in the Quran as well, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا فَأَتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِنْ مِثْلِهِ وَدَعُوا شُهَدَاكُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا وَلَنْ تَفْعَلُوا فَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ الَّتِي وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ أُعِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. Of the early, one of the very first few verses in Surah Baqarah, the beginning of the Quran, Allah begins and He says that indeed the Quran we sent down to our servant, to the Prophet with truth. And Allah says then to, and if anyone of you has any doubt about the Quran, if you feel that this is man-made, so obviously those who don't believe in the Quran believe it's man-made, it's written by the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the Quran then says, then fine, you can assemble all the authors in the world and all the people in the world and all the jinn in the world. Another ayah says, bring all the men and all the jinn and all your technology and bring one surah like the Quran and try to replicate it. And if you can't do it, so this challenge is been there for 1,500 years. If you can't do it, and Allah says, and you will never do it, you will never be able to replicate the Quran, فَاتَّكُنْ نَارٍ, then fear and beware of the fire whose fuel, the things that it consumes, it eats, are men and stones. And it's for the disbelievers. And of course, as we know, we get to see this miracle that, 1,500 years later, there is no replica to the Quran. There is no book in the Arabic language or any language has met this challenge. This challenge still stands. And I want you again to think that, has any author said this and succeeded? Is there any book that you've read, like a book of science or a book of law or a book of literature, that if any of you can write a book equal to this, then come and show me? And of course, many poets try to do it. Many of the enemies of Islam try to write there are types of books out there, a type of genre of books that are supposed to be like Quran or Revelations. And it's, completely jumbled and completely obscure. No one reads it except as a study of insanity. Whereas the Quran, subhanAllah, it has remained and stood the test of time. So those are with regards to the prophecies of the Quran. We spoke about a number of issues, the literature, the scientific miracles, the prophecies of the Quran. It's also important to mention there are many, many more. There are many prophecies that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made as well. We're not talking about the miracles of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, just the miracles that are mentioned in the Quran. Is there anyone that has a question, specific question? Is there anyone, subhanAllah, I don't know if I missed something there? No. So, the next section that we will discuss are miracles of the Quran that the if we were to say, there's a very interesting section we're going to discuss now. If we said that the Quran is not from Allah, then of course it had to be authored by someone. Someone had to write the Quran. And naturally, the those who are non-Muslim, they would say, well, Muhammad, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wrote it. Because no one else could have written it besides him. So it's either Allah revealed it, or the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam wrote it. So the next section is going to prove that it is impossible that the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam wrote the Quran. So let's look at some of these verses. From the Quran, there are certain verses that clearly show the Quran is not from the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu says, بَلْ هُوَ آيَاتٌ بَيِّنَاتٌ فِي سُدُورِ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ وَمَا يَجْحَدُ بِآيَاتِنَا إِلَّا ظَالِمُونَ okay, so the Arabic reference there is not aligned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you did not recite before it any scripture, nor did you inscribe one with your hand. Otherwise, those, the falsifiers, would have had doubts about the Quran. So Allah mentions in the Quran that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is known, and it was known amongst his people, I mean amongst his peers, his friends, his family, that he never wrote any scripture before. He never wrote anything, and he never even recited anything, right? He never read a book. Now, to ask, how is it possible that someone who never wrote a book, that never read a book, the first opportunity he gets in authorship, the first thing he writes, is the greatest book in the Arabic language? So Allah says, how is that possible? And this was something known. You know, the fact that the Quran says in many ayat, al-Nabi al-Ummi, the Nabi who never learned to read or write. Obviously, the enemies of Islam would say, but Muhammad is then a poet. Muhammad is an author. They all know that he was Ummi. They all know that he never went to learn. Like many of the people, very few people in those days could read or write. And Nabi was of those who couldn't read or write. Yet he is producing a scripture. And so Allah is asking us, where does this come from? In the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you look at the Quran, for example, Allah says, it's if the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wrote the Quran, he would have made himself the central character of the Quran, right? So obviously the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he wrote it, then the entire religion of Islam is a sham and it's a lie. And naturally, like many, and there are many cults, you know, one of the, subhanAllah, very easy ways, not easy, well, in the dunya, very difficult in the akhirah, is to be a false messiah or false kind of prophet. There are many of these characters throughout the world, and subhanAllah will protect us. As time goes, more of these characters will appear. And usually, if you look at a cult, it's all built around a single personality. It's about him, that he is a special person, and his followers should revere him and idolize him. It's his pictures that they hang up in their walls. All these kind of things, it's around that personality. If you read the Quran, it's hard to even see where the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam becomes a central figure in the Quran. Nabi Musa is the most mentioned personality, Nabi Moses. The most mentioned person in the Quran is Nabi Musa, 130 times his name is mentioned. Jesus, Nabi Isa, is mentioned 25 times. That's and nearly just by his name, Isa. And if you add the titles, Ibn Maryam, the Messiah, the Masih, you add all those titles, then he is mentioned over 100 times. Nabi Ibrahim 70 times. Maryam, the mother of Nabi Isa, 34 times her name is mentioned. Nabi Muhammad only 4 times as Muhammad and 1 as Ahmad. So the mother of Jesus is mentioned 10 times, basically, more than Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Nabi's own family, his mother, is not mentioned. His wives are not mentioned. So it's amazing how the Quran and the stories of the Quran is not centered around the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or really not any personality, it's centered around Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so you would have, if he authored it, it would have been about him and his importance. There are also ayat where Allah criticizes or chastises the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, how is it possible that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would author the Quran and then criticize himself or reprimand himself? So Allah mentions in Surah Abasa, we know the very story. Abasa, the surah, meaning the frowning. What happened? The Nabi ﷺ was talking to some senior leaders about Islam, giving them da'wah, preaching them to become Muslim. And they were at some point, logically, they said, we understand your message, it makes sense, it's better than worshipping idols, we agree. And they were about to consider being a Muslim when one of the blind Sahaba, one of the companions who were blind and was poor, he came and he wanted to ask the Nabi a question. And when he came and he spoke to the Nabi during this meeting, the leaders of the Quraysh said, so if we become Muslim, will we be equal like this man? And of course, Islam doesn't distinguish, you know, if you are the king or the slave, you are all servants of Allah. You stand shoulder to shoulder in the salah, you go on Hajj together. And so they said, thanks, but no thanks. If you want us to embrace a religion where us and Bilal and the slaves and the women are all the same, then we don't want that religion. And so the Nabi Sallam was a little annoyed with the Sahabi. He frowned. Look, the man is blind. The Sahabi was blind. And so obviously he didn't see the Nabi. So he didn't feel, he wasn't offended. But the Nabi frowned, like, you could have waited until I was done with my meeting. And then Allah reveals verses. Abasa wa tawalla. Oh, the Nabi, you frowned and you turned away because they came to you, the blind Sahabi, because the Sahabi came to talk to you. As for he who thinks himself without, but as for the big shots, who think that they have no need of Allah, you give them your attention. But as for the one who comes to you striving for knowledge and he fears Allah, from him you turn away, you are distracted from him. You give your attention to these non-believers, these arrogant people, whereas this sincere blind Sahabi coming to you for guidance, you turn away from him. So Allah says, this was not right. This was not this was not what Allah would have wanted. You should have prioritized Abdullah ibn Maktum. His name is Abdullah, the son of Ibn al-Maktum. Right? So Allah says you should have given him your priority because his value in Allah's eyes is so much more than these big shots. So again, subhanAllah, it's a beautiful story just for us to think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how Allah views insan. Allah doesn't look at the exterior or your bank account, He looks at what's in the heart. And also to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's who you should value in terms of your time. So this, the Nabi would have written this in the Quran, and we recited, day in and out, abasa wa tawalla, he frowned and he turned away. It's a reprimand to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another ayah is where the hypocrites of Medina, they did not go out and they did not support the Muslims and they caused a lot of chaos. And every time they did something wrong and they were due to be punished, the Nabi Sallam accept whatever excuse. The Nabi would ask them, now why did you flee from the battlefield? Why didn't you come with us on the battle? Where were you? You were supposed to join. They will say, oh, I was very sick. Oh, someone this and that. And they would give some lame excuse. And the Nabi would just accept. If that's your reason, okay, no problem. It's okay. And so Allah says to the Nabi Sallam, Afa Allah anka. May Allah have pardoned you, O Muhammad. Lima adhinta lahum. Why did you give them permission? Why did you grant them permission to stay at home? Hatta yatabayyana laka alladhina sadaqu wa ta'lama al-kadhibin. Why did you not look at who was telling the truth and who was lying? You just gave in to their excuses. So Allah says, it's not a reprimand. Allah says, may I have mercy upon you. You just gave in to them without really testing them. This is a very serious one, subhanAllah. In the Battle of Uhud, the Nabi was struck in the face. And when he got struck in the face, subhanAllah, he's only human. And this shows you the difference between an insan, a person, and the Lord of all of creation. The Nabi is the mercy to mankind, or to the mercy to creation, whereas Allah is Arhamur Rahim, the most merciful of all. And so in the Battle of Uhud, when the Nabi was hit in the face and he almost died, he said to the Quraysh, how will Allah ever forgive you after this? You are now never, like, you are cursed after this. You struck the face of your own Nabi. I'm calling you to Jannah and you hit me in the face. You almost killed me. So when he said that, Allah is almost saying, how can Allah forgive you? Allah said, Laysa laka min al-amri shay. Oh Muhammad, you have no right to talk about who I'm going to forgive, who I'm going to punish. Side note, you'll find so many people, they'll say, you're going to Jahannam, or you're such a bad person, he's such a bad Muslim, Allah's not happy with you. If, subhanAllah, if the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah says, you have no right to say to idol worshipping mushrikeen coming to kill you, hitting you in the face. You can't say they're going to Jahannam. You can't say Allah's not going to forgive them. That's not your prerogative. The mercy of Allah belongs to Allah. So Allah says to them, "Laysa lakum al-amri shay." You have no right to say that. Aw yatuba alayhim, aw yu'adhibuhum. Whether Allah forgives them or He punishes them, that is Allah's prerogative. فَإِنَّهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. And Allah says, but in fact they are ظَالِمُونَ. That yes, I know that they are transgressors. I know they are evil. But you still have no right to talk about who will be punished and who will have forgiveness. So be very, very careful when you make a statement. That person is, you know, this is, Allah is not happy with him, that's why his life is in such a misery. Oh, Allah is very pleased with him, that's why he has so much barakah. No, these things are not for us to say. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows who are the ones He forgives and who are the ones He punishes, who He blesses and who He curses. Those are the ambit of Allah. That is between Allah and His creation. And the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam once uttered this, Allah reprimanded him and put it in the Quran. And one can even say, SubhanAllah, Ya Allah, you could have reprimanded the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam without putting it in the Quran. Yet Allah put it in the Quran so that it's recited until Qiyamah, this little reprimand. And there are many more. SubhanAllah, look at this. We know that when the uncle of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away, Abu Talib, and he died sadly as a non-Muslim, and Abu Talib raised the Nabi Sallam. Abu Talib was the most beloved person to the Nabi Sallam, we could say, throughout his life, basically until he married Khadija. And when he died a non-Muslim, the Nabi Sallam continued to make dua for him. And then Allah said to the Nabi Sallam, إِنَّكَ لَا تَحْتِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتِ. You don't give guidance to whom you want. You don't have the right to say who becomes Muslim and not Muslim, who's going to Jannah and Jahannam. That Allah alone decides. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءَ. Allah guides whom He wants. You are just a messenger. You just give the message. I am the one who decides who becomes Muslim or not. وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ الْمُهْتَدِينَ. And Allah says, I know who are those who deserve to be guided. Allah says, I know who is righteous and who is not righteous. Those who will die as Muslims out of Allah's mercy, and those who reject it out of their own decisions. So Allah says, even you, O Muhammad, you have no power to give guidance or misguidance. And so Allah also says, and the next ayah, that is not, Allah says further to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in the next ayah, it is not befitting that you make dua for someone that has died a non-Muslim. You cannot make even dua. I'm telling you, stop making dua. And so, subhanAllah, it just shows you again the level of the Lord and the slave. And this, when you read the Quran, you see that this is not possible that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would author the Quran for himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and if Muhammad, another ayah, Allah says that, and if Muhammad had made up about us some false, if he had made up anything false in the Quran, لَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُ بِالْيَمِينِ, we would have taken him by his right hand, ثُمَّ لَقَطَعْنَا مِنْهُ الْوَتِينِ, and then we would have cut off his aorta. فَمَا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِنْهُ حَاجِزٍ, and nobody could prevent us from harming him. Allah threatens the Nabi Sallam that if you were to say anything in the Quran which was a lie upon Allah, then we would destroy you. Now, subhanAllah, it shows you again the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he is the greatest of all slaves, the greatest of the creation of Allah, but he's still subservient to his Rabb, like all of us, and he only conveys what Allah tells him to convey. So in other parts of the Quran, Allah comforts the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know. Think about it, if you are looking for comfort, if you were to author the Quran, you would not be saying about yourself, ma anta bi ni'mati rabbika bi majnun. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying, they're calling me a madman, Ya Allah. I feel bad, I'm sad, I'm depressed. Allah says to him, don't worry, you're not mad. And there are times when the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was very depressed. Things were not going right. People weren't following him. Basically, after Abu Talib passed away and Khadija passed away, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam felt, Maybe I'm a failure. And Allah says, مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Don't feel so bad. I didn't go anywhere. I did not leave you, O Muhammad. And I don't hate you. Everything is happening as I had decreed. You just continue on. And subhanAllah, there are a few other verses. And subhanAllah, inshallah, when we update the slides, there is a verse in Surah Al-Ahzab. Aisha radiallahu anha says that if ever you were to doubt whether the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wrote the Quran, if ever there was a verse that if the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam could have hidden, if there was ever a verse that was awkward, difficult for the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to convey, it was the verse in Surah Al-Ahzab, where Allah showed the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you will marry Zainab, and obviously this is going to become, that's a long story. Zainab was the wife of the adopted son of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It was like his daughter-in-law. And in their times, it was like a daughter-in-law. And you were not allowed to marry your daughter-in-law. And so Allah showed the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Zayn will get divorced from Zainab. And you will marry Zainab when that happens. And so the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to himself, okay, if Zayn is going to stay married, then I don't have to marry her. So the law, every time Zayn wanted to get divorced, Zayn would come to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and said, I don't like Zainab, she's such a bad, she's, you know, we fought and blah, blah, blah. Both of them, alhamdulillah, subhanAllah, Zayn and Zainab, pious people, but even the most pious of people, husbands and wives, fight. And every time Zayn wanted to divorce Zainab, the Nabi said, no, you're not allowed to stay married, stay married. And eventually Zayn could not handle it anymore and he just divorced her. And when he divorced her, Allah said, you are now married to Zainab. And then Allah said to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and you hid what Allah had shown would happen. And you were shy of what the people are going to say. You were more concerned about what people are going to say about you. Whereas you should have been shy about Allah. You should have been more conscious about Allah. Now these again very, very stern words from Allah to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Very, very stern words from Allah. And that's why Aisha said, if the Nabi Sallallahu could have hidden or withheld any portion of the Quran, it would have been this thing. But Allah, you know, lays it out there and we recite till today. And so we ask also, if the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wrote the Quran, what was his motivation? Why would he do this? His happiest and most successful time in his life was before he became a Nabi. By the time he was 40, he was married to Khadija, he was extremely happy with her. He was close with his family members. He was loved in his society. He had become financially well off. And the minute he became a Nabi, he lost basically all of that. His life became very, very difficult. He received no financial benefit from the Quran or from Islam. And even after when it was offered to him, you know, later on it was offered to him, look, stop reciting the Quran and you'll become our king. Stop reciting the Quran and you will become the wealthiest one. And you can have any woman that you want. And you can have any slave that you want. And the Nabi, of course, famously said, even if you offered me the sun in my one hand and the moon in my left hand, who will protect me against Allah? He says to the Quraysh, even if I wanted to take the opportunity you're offering me, who is going to save me from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And so he lost everything on account of conveying the message. And he was abused because of this. So there was really no benefit to him in falsifying the Quran. And so this section really clearly shows that any logical person, any person who, an unbiased person who reads the Quran, you cannot conclude that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wrote it. So if the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not write it, where did it come from? Who is the author of the Quran? And inshallah with that we conclude this evening's lecture. And we will continue next week, bi-idhnillah, in the last section. Before we conclude, are there any questions?
Assalamualaikum, Sheikh.
Waalaikum salam. Uncle Saim.
You also got the flu bug there.
No, it's my allergies. Unfortunately, this is a bit of allergies. Once my sinuses get irritated, it's like, it just doesn't stop. Allah grant the shifa.
I mean, inshallah, there's people with bigger ailments out there.
Yeah,
I just posted something in the chat group.
Okay.
It's the daily hadiths that we get, you know, with the authenticity of it, whether it's weak or something. Because as I logged on quite late, I just heard you stating something about along the lines of, when you have not earned, but have you received unlawful income, but you spend unknowingly. And I think the emphasis may be on unknowingly, and you spend it in the path of Allah or Sadaqa, and you will get rewarded for that action.
Yeah.
That is, as I was just joining, I heard that. But then today, we received this daily hadith, and I just placed it in the chat group, and it says, you know, there's no reward whatsoever. Now, I'm just trying to put the two together,
yeah,
to see, you know, where it comes from. And the only thing that I can pick up is that's knowingly and unknowingly.
Correct. So that's exactly that. It's exactly that. Deliberately. Yeah.
Earning, acquiring. So, you know, So I want us to read into that. Am I right in analyzing it like that?
Yes, or yes, yes. That is the crux of the matter. Deliberately and knowingly and unintentionally. So if you, for example, you find, I'll protect a drug dealer, and you say, like, how can you sell drugs and kill, destroy lives and all that? And, you know, many of them will justify, well, this is to help my family, and I do it for my kids and all of that. And many times you'd find these guys, they say, but I give to the mosque and the church and all of that. All of those things, Allah says, it's, in fact, you're getting punished for that. You know, there's no good in that kind of, that's not charity. That's actually, you're doing evil and spreading evil. Whereas, of course, someone that doesn't mean to earn interest. It's, you know, if it was up to him, he would not have gotten into his account to begin with. It was basically put into his account. Maybe we could say there was some negligence. But we didn't mean it. And of course, we know Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. We hope for sins like that, as Allah says, that He does not, He pardons that which is done unintentionally. That's out of His mercy, that He doesn't punish us if it's unintentional. So now you've received this funds that were haram. Inshallah, no sin on you. Now you want to get rid of it. So yes, it won't count as a sadaqah or sadaqah al-jariyah. You can't use that money to say, I'm going to qurbani and give the meat away. That won't count as a qurban. But the honesty of that person and the taqwa of the person, inshallah, that is meritorious. That is, inshallah, to be rewarded. But you can't deliberately earn haram to give charity. There's no, that is no sin. I hope that makes sense.
For that, clarifying that concept.
Any other questions? Any other questions? So, inshallah, jazakallah khair. Thank you for the time together, and we will. I hope that we all have a blessed week again, and the first Jumu'ah of 1444. We make du'a that it's a blessed year, inshallah. And that it is better than the previous year, and that Allah makes it easy for all those going through difficulty, all those who are struggling, all the oppressed people in the world. May Allah grant goodness in this year for us and for them, for our families. Allah increase us in our rizq, grant shifa to those who are sick. And for those who didn't make it to this year, subhanAllah, there are some people who didn't, you know, they passed away last year. May Allah grant them and all the marhums forgiveness and jannatul firdaus. Ameen. Ameen. It is a shy. And inshallah, we'll meet again next week if Allah wills. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam wa sallim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Shukran so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam.